Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I like this word here that is used in the New American Standard Bible. Some other words, some other translations may say keep, but it says observe. And it kind of gives me the idea that when we talk about someone who is an observer, it's somebody who pays attention to detail. It's someone who's paying attention to something in particular. Actually, the word observer in Merriam-Webster's dictionary says to watch carefully, especially with attention to details or behavior, for the purpose of arriving at a judgment. Now, I want you to think about this, because the way the dictionary defines being an observer is one who observes, looks at details, because he wants to make a judgment of whatever he or she is observing, whether it is good, it's bad, it's right, or it's wrong, whatever, convenient, inconvenient, to make a judgment. But in reality, that's not what John is necessarily saying, and it's okay to think that we are taking the commands of God and taking the word of God and observing it and making judgment. But if we are rightfully judging the word of God, we'll know that it is good, it's perfect, and it's all that it says in Psalm 119. You see, Ed read a few verses from Psalm 119. And if you want to talk about what the word of God is and what it means to us and what it should be like to us, what kind of effect it should have on us, the way we're supposed to cherish it, love it, and embrace it, and judge it, then we need to read Psalm 119, which we're not going to do right now, but it's okay. In reality, what John is talking about is an observer who is observing with the intent not only to judge, but to also put into practice, to keep, to put some action behind it, because he's talking about the law of God, the commandments of God. So another definition that it actually appears in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary is to comply with. Observing with the intent to comply with. And that's the definition that takes it all the way. And I like it. But let's look at some of the things that happen here. I'm just going to give you a few things that John says about this love and obedience. Okay, we're going to talk in, of course, about living the real life. And the real life meaning a life that is based in faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're talking about joyfully obedience and love. Okay? So let's talk about it. Okay? Obeying in love with joy. There's a few statements that I want to give to you today that I can draw from this passage. They're very simple. Nothing out of the ordinary, but I think they should be meaningful to us. Number one, when it comes to total obedience to God, we are the exception in creation. Maybe I should change some words there, but I'm not going to, and I'm going to explain to you why. We're talking about not just simply obedience. We're talking about joyful obedience, too. We'll kick it up a notch by talking about obedience that is actually joyful, that carries joy with it. In verse 3, it says that his commandments are not burdensome, so we shouldn't be bothered. We shouldn't be overloaded with this. But when it comes to total obedience, check this out. When it comes to total obedience to God, we are the exception in creation. Why do I say this? Because everything in creation, except you and me, obeys the will of God. Have you ever thought about that? See, the world turns, and everything in it happens because of the sovereign will of God. But we are mentioned in the Bible in chapter 3 of Genesis from the beginning as being the ones that were disobedient. You see, the plants were not disobedient. The animals were not disobedient. Nothing on, in, or around creation is disobedient. But you and me, we are the exception in creation. You see, when you look at Psalms 148 and verse 8, it says that fire and hail and snow and vapor and stormy wind fulfill his word.
You see, that's what everything in creation does. It fulfills his will. How many of you have read the story of Jonah? Jonah fled from God when God had a purpose for him. God called him and said, yeah, I want you to go and preach in this city of Nineveh. And you're going to have great success there if you go preach. Can you imagine that? God telling you to go somewhere because you're going to be successful? I'd be running, sure. I'd probably be like Jonah also. I just can't. You know, we look at people in the Bible who disobey God, and we look at them and we like, man, what a goober. That was dumb. Why did he do that? Why? Oh. But we probably would have done something similar. And that's why God put these stories in his word. And you see that when Jonah disobeys, now all of a sudden, the waves, the winds, and even the big fish obey God. But he persisted in disobedience. And if you look at Jonah's story, which is very interesting, actually, I got to say, it is the first story I ever read in the Bible. It was the story of Jonah. The first time I ever read the Bible, I read the book of Jonah. I was at my grandpa's house, and I was bored, and I saw a Bible, so I started reading it. I got to be honest with you. I was probably about 10 or 11 years old. And when you look at the book of Jonah, towards the end, he's so depressed. And he's laying there, and he's laying in some, pumpkin patch. And guess what happens to the pumpkin patch? The worm eats it, and it withers. Even that was God. Even the worms obey God. Even the pumpkin patch obeys God. It's amazing. But when it comes to total obedience to God, we are the exception in creation. We fail. Why is that? Well, look at number two. Lack of love leads us to disobedience or grudging obedience. Okay? Grudging obedience. A lot of times we look at being disobedient, but sometimes we're obedient, but we do it grudgingly. Have you ever seen someone doing something grudgingly? Have you ever had one of your kids obey you grudgingly? Have you ever obeyed your parents grudgingly? What would your parents call that if you obeyed grudgingly? It's a bad attitude. And that bad attitude is disobedience anyway. It's like when you ask one of your children to do something and they say, yeah, 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 and they do it late. It's delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? Like when mama tells you to take out the trash. And the truck goes by and you're running with the can. You didn't make it in time. Right? But I did pull it out. Yeah, but didn't do it on time. Yeah, but it'll come back Thursday. You see, we're talking about disobedience before God. This is a tragedy. Being reluctant, being grudging, you know, God does not want us to disobey him, but he also doesn't want you to obey him like that. What does normally happen when you tell someone to do something and they grudgingly take it on? If you're Hispanic, your mama takes out a chancleta and hits you upside the head. That's what she does. It's an automatic reaction. She'll hit you upside the head with her sandal, and she'll break it on your head, and she'll keep smacking you with it. You see, that's the way we do things. It's crazy. Half-hearted obedience, doing it out of fear, doing it out of necessity. Is that what God wants? We'll just call it disobedience. Now, I want you to think of something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, Paul writes about giving, okay? Giving. Now, I'm not asking you to give or anything, but I'm just, give me some attention for a second here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart. Not what? Grudgingly. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, we're talking about giving. When you put your hands in your pocket and you bring your tithe, your offering, or your sacrifice, whatever you call it, and you bring it to this little box we have up here. He says, do not do it grudgingly. Do not do it with a sad face, like out of necessity. Do it joyfully, right? But I think God expects us to do everything anytime we give, not just money, but when we give service, when we give our hearts, when we give anything out of ourselves, that we do it cheerfully. And we do it obeying cheerfully to God, because he expects us to obey out of what? Out of love. You see, this joy that comes in obedience stems out of one word, love. And that's number three. Love leads us to joyful obedience. Love is what leads us to joyful obedience. If it makes it hard for you to obey, if you obey grudgingly, then you need to check your heart. Because the more you love, the more joyful you are about your obedience. So what is the secret of joyful obedience? Simple. To recognize that the joy of obedience is a family matter. It's about love. We are serving a loving Father. And we are serving brothers and sisters in Christ that we are supposed to be loving. Love leads us to joyful obedience. Believe it or not, I'm going to number four. God does not want to grieve us with his commands. He wants to lighten up our load. Think about that. A lot of times we look at the Bible and we think of it as Even to read it, sometimes we grudgingly read it. Have you ever done that? Oh, come on. I admit it. I have grudgingly read the Bible before, thinking, oh my God, I got to read this before I go to work. Oh my God, I got to read some before I do something today. I got to start my day with prayer and Bible. And I always do it so cheerfully. Right? No, not every day. Thank God that the Word of God is piercing through the hearts and all the way down to the deepest part of our soul, that all of a sudden when you are grudgingly reading it, you come out of on the other side with some type of joy or conviction. Thank God. Praise the Lord for his word. But the secret to joyful obedience is to recognize that when you obey, it's got to be born out of love. When you serve others, it's born out of love. God does not want to grieve us with his commands. He wants to lighten up our load. You see, think about it. We always talk about God doesn't want your religion. God doesn't want you in religion. God wants you in a relationship. We always talk about that. What is the big difference? You see, religion is man's effort to reach God. It's trying to please God, trying to please God, and trying to please God, and trying to do everything I can in my life in order to gain God's favor. That's religion. And as a matter of fact, that is a burden. Because if you think about it, you will never amount to a point where you could say, okay, you know what? I've pleased God. I'm done. God is so pleased with me. I'm even scared to say that. I'm even scared to say something like that, even jokingly. God is so pleased with me. That is religion. Man trying to please God in his own strength, in his own wisdom. Now, that can be very grievous. That could be so, so burdensome. That could be very hard because it's impossible to achieve. Even in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He says, you know, about them, he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. You see, religion puts a burden on you. That's why you see people trying to fulfill something that whatever religion has imposed upon them. And it becomes burdensome. No wonder it's so hard to keep up. That's religion. But relationship is different. Relationship is not you making all the efforts in life to please and to reach God. Relationship is God putting his best to come down and meet you right where you are. That's love. See, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, come to me. Come to me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden. You got something that's bothering you? You got something that's a burden on you? You are heavy hearted? Whatever it is, bring it. I think I've said this before, but a client one time told me this, and I asked permission. I said, this is amazing what you just said, and I need to share it. This person said, I feel like my heart is empty. And I said, okay. And then this person said, and an empty heart is a heavy heart. Wow. Think about that. When your heart is empty, when the love of God is lacking in your heart will be heavy to carry. You will have a big, heavy, heavy load on you. But Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus said, I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But look at verse 30, how interesting. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What I'm placing upon you is easy and it's light. Then why do we make it so difficult? Key ingredient, love. When we start slacking on our love for God, that's when obeying becomes heavy, heavy, and heavy. How many of you remember a man named Jacob in the Bible? We were just singing and saying, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Now, Jacob is Israel. Of course, it's talking about the people of Israel, represented by a man named Jacob, who is the father of Israel. But before he became Israel, his name was Jacob. And if you recall the story of Jacob, specifically in chapter 29 of Genesis, he was sent by his father with a blessing to go find a wife. And I want you to go to this town. I want you to go to this place and go find a wife. He arrives at the town, and while he's over there trying to get a drink of water, he sees this amazingly beautiful knockout called Rachel. And he falls in love with her. He just simply said, oh my God, now I'm thirsty. Thirsty for that lady. And he fell in love with Rachel. And Rachel, he says, hey, who are you? He's like, well, no, what's your name? No, what's your name? And they start flirting and talking. And she says, well, I'm from so-and-so subdivision. Oh, really? And I have an uncle around here. Oh, really? My dad is like, that's my uncle. Oh, my God, we kin. And I was told to come and find a wife near your house. Yeah. Now, of course, I'm paraphrasing. Be careful, all right? This is David's version, David's translation. And so he goes over to Laban's house. And Laban's like, oh, my goodness, Jacob. Oh, yeah, come on in. All right, no problem. And they take him in, and he starts working hard. And Laban says, you know what? What do you want, son? He's like, I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really, really want. Is that young lady called Rachel that you call daughter? And I'll do whatever. And he says, tell you what. You work for me 7 years of labor. You put 7 years of labor in my farm, she's yours. What? So Jacob started working. And guess what it says? In verse 20, Genesis 29, check this out. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. 7 years to catch this gal. Some men are not even willing to put half a day's work. But we won't be looking at any, because I don't know any like that in here, at least. I don't know what else, right? But think about it. 7 years of labor. And finally, 7 years have gone by, and Jacob is ready to receive his prize. And guess what Laban did to him? You know the story. Instead of Rachel, he tricked him and gave him Leah. Now, this is not me, but the Bible says that Leah had droopy eyes. But that Rachel had form. She had a body on her and a beautiful face. It was lit up. And he gets Leah. So he's like, whoa, you tricked me. And Laban says, oh, well, you know, the custom. The oldest one needs to go first. So you get the oldest one, Leah. I said, tell you what, I'll give her a little maid to help you with stuff. You know, you get a bonus prize. And he's like, no, that's not what I want. Okay, work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. And Jacob said, I ain't doing that, and left. No, that's not the story. He worked 7 more years. He put 14 years in order to finally have the woman that he loved. How much effort did you put? No, I'm not going to ask them. But you see, the Bible says that it wasn't burdensome to him. It wasn't grievous. It wasn't nothing like that. The 7 years seemed like a few days. I wonder why. You see, because love lightens the burden. And when we are in love with God, his perfecting love produces joyful obedience from us. When you truly love, then you put joyful obedience into action. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now let's look at number 5. Our joyful obedience is born out of love, and love is born out of faith. Now, I already talked about how love just simply produces joyful obedience. But where does this love come from? Well, it stems from faith. You see, I want you to understand that the first verse says, whoever believes, see right there, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born from him. See, we're talking about loving God. And if you love God, you need to love Jesus. But we're talking about whoever believes then will love. You see, belief starts with belief. Let's look at what he does here for a second. First, he makes sure that he lays the foundation for relationship with God. The foundation for relationship with God is nothing else but faith. And of course, his love. He's the initiator. You cannot have faith unless God bestows upon you a call to love him and to believe in him. See, I want you to understand that. And here, John is speaking directly to believers. Because he says in the first word of chapter 5, whoever believes, he's speaking directly to believers and making emphasis in the fact that you cannot be born again unless you have placed your faith in Christ. You cannot be born again. Because if you, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and we need to be born again. You remember in John 3:16? Whoever believes, once again, is there too, will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Whoever believes. And here he says, whoever believes in what? It's born of God. Eternal life, a new life, has life in Christ. You're born of God. You cannot be born of God unless you have faith in his Son. So loving God starts with trusting God. And faith is not something light. We have, oh my God, we have really watered down what faith is like. The world thinks that believing in God is simply knowing that there is a God. Have you ever heard people like that? And you ask them, do you believe God? Oh, yeah, I believe God. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's Jesus, you know. Yeah, but that's all they know. Oh, yeah, Jesus died on a cross for you. Oh, yeah, that was really nice of him. But would you surrender your life to him right now? What are you talking about? I mean, I know, I believe, and I'm a good person. And, you know, I don't mess with anybody. I don't steal. I don't kill. You know, I'm a good guy. Religion. And they fall into the farce of religion. But you see, faith is different. Faith is not just knowing a fact. Faith is not just believing in a fact. Faith is actual an act of surrender. That's what it's all about. You see, faith is an act of surrender. It's about placing your whole life in somebody else's hand. And of course, we're talking about placing complete trust and faith, placing your heart, your mind, your soul, and everything you've got down to the core of your being in the hands of Christ. This is why Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, deny yourselves. Die to yourselves. You see, Jesus didn't say, if anybody wants to follow me, all you have to do is believe. And just come on over. Just believe in me and let's go. No. Jesus said, okay, you're going to leave it all down here at the line. You're going to lay it all down. You're going to give it all up. All your ideas, all your devotions, everything that you ever thought, everything that you ever wanted, everything that you ever felt, it's got to be laid down and crucified, period. It's done. It's finished. You want a new life with me? You want to follow me? You want to say you believe in me? You leave it all out there. So it starts with faith. Your obedience is born out of love, but love is born out of faith. And then he goes on after he establishes that. He talks about the practice of love. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. Okay? So he keeps interchanging this all the way through the letter. If you want to say you love God, you love his children. If you want to say you love his children, then you love God. And if you want to say you love God, you love his children. Oh my God! You prove it. You practice it. You see, our love is proven by our obedience. At one point, there was a woman who came to a newspaper editor, came to his office, and she claimed to be a poet, and she had written so many poems and about love, and she wanted to publish them and wanted to, him to hear them or read them or something. And, you know, of course, she comes over, I have some poems and this and that. And he says, what are your poems about? Well, they're about love. And she was all, I mean, he sat back in his chair and said, well, I'll tell you what. Read me one of your poems. I want to listen to it. I mean, this world could definitely use a little bit more love, don't it? So the poem, she starts reading. And it was filled with moons and roses and hearts and unicorns, sticky emotions. She was all out. And all of a sudden he interrupts and says, whoa, wait a second, I'm sorry. You don't know what love is all about. What do you mean? He's like, you don't know what love is all about. You want to know what love is all about? Love is sitting up all night next to someone who is sick in bed. That's love. You see, love is working extra hours so that you can buy your children those shoes they want for their graduation. You see, the world doesn't need any more Valentine's Day cards. I'm not knocking them down. But that's not what we need. We need people really obeying God and exercising love and serving others. The world doesn't need our poetic
love, it needs some good, you know, old-fashioned practical love. And we show our love to God not just with empty words, but with willing works. Not because we want to be saved, but because we have been saved. We are not slaves obeying a master. I want you to understand, you're not a slave obeying a master. You are a child obeying your loving father. That's what we are. Even Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, if you love, then obey my commandments. If you love, then, if then, remember? And if you do that, there is a result. There's something great. Even a little bit further, in John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus says, if you have my commandments, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I want you to understand, Jesus is saying, I will lay myself bare. I mean, I will open up, I will reveal myself, you will know me from the inside out if you obey and you love me. I will reveal myself to you. You are not obeying a master because you're a slave. You're obeying a loving father because you are his child. So as we think through this carefully, see, last week we saw John in chapter 4 stating that if you don't love your brother and sister whom you have seen, then how can you say you love God whom you haven't even seen? So how do I love God? What do I love about God? What has he given me to love? What has he revealed to me from himself that I should love? Da-da-da-da. The Word. His Word. His Word. You see, you want to love God? Fall in love with this. Fall in love with this. Fall in love with this, because this is his word. It's not just his commandments. It's his expression of love to us. This is his revelation. This is how he lets us know who he is and what he wants for us and from us. And, oh my God, loving the word of God, loving his commandments. So in order for you to joyfully obey, then you have to love what you're obeying, and you should be obeying and loving his word. His word. Loving the word of God. Loving what he has to say about himself. Because when you love what he says about himself, you fall in love with him. And you can experience his goodness because God is good. Amen? Yes, he is. You see, you have to love not only what he says about himself, but also what he says to us for our own good. So that we then may experience that abundant joy of his perfect will, his purpose for our lives. We need to be loving what he says about us, so that we may experience the joy of fellowship and in being in relationship with him in spite of what we've done, in spite of our sin. That's one of the tests of maturity when it comes to Christianity. A maturing love has to do with our personal attitude towards this word right here. Our attitude towards this book reveals our love for God. You see, an unsaved person, a person who does not know Christ in that type of relationship, we're talking about a person who does not practice a loving relationship with God, considers the Bible an impossible book. They look at the Bible and they think, well, that's impossible. There's no way we could measure up to that. That God is kind of crazy. He'd be killing people and stuff. He's talking about hell and fire and brimstone. That stuff makes me fearful and afraid. I don't know if I want that. But you see, the problem is spiritual. Because the only way to love God is to have faith in God. And the only way to have faith in God is surrendering to his sovereign will and his love. And I want you to see, the problem is you cannot understand it. That's why when I read Jonah the first time and I read the Bible, I read the story of Jonah, I thought it was kind of funny in a way, and this and that about the big fish and swallowing him and then spitting him out and all that. But I didn't get the message.
I didn't get it. Why? I'll tell you what. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, either natural or spiritual. An immature Christian falls into the trap that considers, because remember, John is not talking to the natural man. He's not talking to people who do not know Christ. He's talking to Christians. See, he's saying, you know what? His commands are not burdensome. Probably because there are some Christians who still think that sometimes the burden on them is too heavy that God places. See, we are like little children who are learning to obey. And we ask the big question. When you tell your children, you need to do this. Why? Why do I need to do that? And some of us still do that with God. Yeah, I know the Bible says, but why? Why? And we just can't handle it. See, the Bible is not to be read like a textbook or a rule book necessarily, but a love letter. Right? Now, let me ask you something. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. I didn't hear you, but I'm assuming you said that, right? Because you know it. Good. Psalm 119. And this morning, I asked Ed, I said, hey, when you go up there and you introduce the service, can you read out of Psalm 119? And he's like, yeah, sure. I had something else, but if you say so, you know, you're the pastor. All right. Psalm 119. And he went to Psalm 119. He goes, man, that's a long song. You want me to read the whole thing? I said, yeah. What? No way. Well, you know how long is it? You know how long it is? 176 verses. Memorize that. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. But I want to think about it for a second. What is the central theme of Psalm 119? The Word. Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. It talks about the Word of God and 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 the Word of God. You know, 176 verses, you think about this for a second. Out of 176 verses, this is a few pages here of Psalm 119, oh my goodness. And it's pretty neat because it actually takes all of the letters of the alphabet in Hebrew and starting from Aleph all the way to the last one, which I can't remember right now. I would have to sing the alphabet to you like Barney in order to remember. You don't want that. But from Aleph all the way down to the last letter, it goes through each letter and it starts with each letter a different verse, a verse, a verse, a verse about the Bible. And the thing is that out of 176 verses, only two verses do not mention the Word of God. So the Word of God is mentioned in 174 verses just in this psalm. Now you tell me what's the theme or central topic of this. It calls it the law, it calls it precepts, it calls them commandments. Now, of course, I told Ed, pick a few verses, whatever you like, that, and just read. And so he did. And the interesting thing about the psalmist is that he loves the Word. He loves the Word. I want you to look at this. In verse 97, let's see, verse 97. I don't know about, yeah. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. All day I'm thinking about this Word. All day I'm thinking about your law. All day I'm thinking about your commandments. All day. I don't know about you, but that's me right there, right? No, it is not, I have to admit. But that's what he says. I want you to think about this. He rejoices in the law. Look at verse 14. In verse 14 it says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. You see, I have all the money in the world, and I rejoice in that, but I rejoice even more in your word than all that money. In verse 162 it says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil, right? Not only he rejoices, but he delights. In verse 16, it says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 24 says, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselor. Not only he delights, he says, it tastes like honey. In verse 103, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And it's so amazing. In fact, I want you to check this out. In verse 54, David writes, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You see, throughout my journey, throughout my life, your law is my song. Your commandments, I sing. Now I want you to turn your mind a little bit here until right now and think that you're listening to Life Songs or one of those K-Love, one of those stations, and they say, the Louisiana Philharmonic Orchestra in concert, free, over in Gretna. And they will be interpreting the traffic code of Jefferson Parish. All for you, for your delight, for your rejoicing. And they're going to take the law, the traffic laws, and make them into a song. Would you sing them for me? Sing them with me. Let's sing together about traffic laws. I don't think so, baby. Right? But he loved the law. He loved it so much that he makes it a song. Think about that. He thinks of God's word. He thinks about God's law and commandments as a song. So as a loving son or daughter of God, we need to obey our Father's command, and he will be perfecting us in his joyful, this joyful obedience in his love. So at this point, you know, reviewing on whatever we've talked about love in our daily lives, see, as our love for God matures, we have confidence. We're not afraid of him. We're not afraid of his will. And not only that, as we grow and mature in his love, we become honest. We lose our fear of being rejected as we have a new attitude towards the Word of God, and we are joyfully treasuring it and living it. The joy of God will be all over us. So having confidence, having honesty, and being obedient with joy, those are marks of God's perfecting love in you and me. Those are ingredients for a happy Christian life. Those are ingredients for a real, for the true life, living a life that is real. But you can see how sin ruins everything. When we disobey God, we lose our confidence. When we disobey God, we become dishonest. When we disobey God, our joy is marred. Disobedience. We need to obey his commands. Why do we need to do that? I want you to remember this. Jesus was grieved. He was burdened with our sin by joyfully obeying the Father on our behalf. Why? Because he loves us. See, God doesn't want to burden you or me. He already burdened his Son. He already grieved his Son so that you and I could enjoy honest confidence and joyful obedience, leading to a perfecting love within us.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.